Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 and then find Judges 18, if you could do that here in the preliminaries. But your pastor, there are those men that you love and you enjoy being around and those men that you respect, but you realize his devotions. I watch a lot of stuff. I see a lot of things when I get a chance. I watch his journey through Proverbs. And the Bible in Ecclesiastes, when it says, "Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he sought out and gave good heed, yea, he set in order many proverbs." Your pastor does more actual Bible exegeting, Bible teaching, Bible description, Bible definition, scripture with scripture, comparing spiritual with spiritual, more than virtually anybody I've ever seen. I love watching him. I don't always that time of day. It's rare that I'm just able to sit and watch. But I love it. I appreciate him. I respect him. And I'm honored to be here. And as the missions pastor from Wildwood Baptist Church, and he said that you had the Sturtzes here and took on Couriers for Christ, I want to say thank you. I'm kind of on a perpetual thank you tour. And while I'm at it, thank you for the good music. And wow, what a blessing to not have to wash my ears out before I preach, to have good godly music here. And thank you for that. And for the accommodations, the meals, the fellowship, the surprise last night. I wore the colored socks that you guys picked out. Put that on video. Hey. When you're an old fossil like me, you got to keep up with these young guys, and so you do anything you can to try to fit. But I really am saying this in all sincerity. I'm kind of sad to see this come to an end. I don't know if you had a chance to meet my two granddaughters, Lily and Charlie Rose, but they traveled with me. My wife wasn't able to be here. We have company this week. And then, if you can get any help from the book table there, just feel free to look over some of those books, buy them or bring them home. But we give them to guys in the ministry, missionaries, pastors, and we sell them to the others. And so if they can be a help, I want them to be. But wow, today, you're going to bring me a chair, and is it Colton? I'll tell you what, hear me carefully. This is, I was looking for a handsome guy and found Colton. But the theme this week is the family, and the pastor's right. Any congregation, here's someone that's dealing with health issues. Here's someone that's dealing with financial issues. Here's someone that's having difficulty in another region of their life. And the home and family isn't all there is, but it's an important component of all of our lives. Every one of you at least had a mother and a father. Most of you have loved ones, living relatives even today. And there are those you're responsible and accountable to, and those you're responsible and accountable for. And hey, I'm a grandparent, and I have now 21 grandchildren and one great-grandson, and I care what happens to them and their future. I care what kind of country we have. I care what kind of upbringing they have. I care what kind of church they go to. And I said this on Wednesday night, and I repeat today. The Bible-believing church and the God-fearing pastor is the best resource you have for your family. Don't ever discount how important it is to have a God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christ-loving, soul-winning church. Don't ever take that for granted. I know churches all across this country. There's 15 churches here in Minnesota looking for pastors. There's 20 churches in Wisconsin looking for pastors. There's almost 100 churches in Michigan looking for pastors. Do not take this church for granted. This is a special gift to you, and I am just thrilled to have a part. But one of the things that I've been in 39 states the last 3 years. I'll be in Arkansas next Sunday. Everywhere I go, it's the exact same thing. Satan hates the work of God. Satan hates what you're doing, and he will do everything he can to discourage and destroy and discredit the Bible-believing church. The Bible says in John 16, they will put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. You say, how could that be? But we're nearly to that day and age in America today where the worst person is the Bible-believing Christian. We're the ones that are the enemy. We're the ones that have to be thwarted. We're the ones that have to be dismissed. We're the ones that have to be discredited. And the target is our young people. And so I've just got him up here as an example. And he doesn't have a speaking part. But hear me carefully. There was, back when your pastor was younger, a show that had a comedian named Flip Wilson. And Flip Wilson had a saying, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Everything that went bad, it was the devil made me do it. The kid that came home with the report card with all F's, the devil made me do it. Or this was hereditary or environmental, anything but make me take the blame. And I'd like to blame the devil for everything. But most of what we battle is our own sinfulness and our own wickedness and our own shortcomings. And we shave our biggest enemy nearly every day. And so, but for today's purposes, the passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, at the middle of the chapter, I want to start with this verse, and then we're going to look at a couple other things. But notice what the warning in verse number 8 of 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You'll remember when Jesus was in his earthly ministry and he says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. We don't hear much preaching on this anymore, but I believe we have the archenemy of our soul, Satan, who will do anything he can to harm and discourage and destroy churches, families, and preachers. And I hate the devil more every single day. But the target, the centerpiece, is these 16, 17, 18-year-old boys in the Bible-believing churches. Why? Because the kind of music they listen to, they have their own car. Go turn on the radio, see what they're listening to. Go in their room, listen to the music that they're listening to. See the books, look at their posters, see what they idolize, see what they emulate, see what they care about. The devil's going to do everything he can. Why? Because our future preacher boys are going to come out of the group of young men. Our future missionaries are going to come out of these young men. It's not that I discount the girls. I'm just saying the devil has a target on the backs of our young men. And he is going to do everything he can to get them off in the weeds. He wants them in the devil's trophy case. He wants them slipping it in the weeds. He wants them off following some other course. And we're praying, Lord, send forth laborers into your harvest. Lord, raise up and call godly young men. Help them to be leaders in our church. If they have occupation, help them to be good lay leaders. Help them to be deacons and help them to be guys that run our jail ministry or our rest home. Help them to be leaders in our church. But Satan is an all-out attack against these. So today we're just going to look at Judges chapter 18, and here's why. This is an example from the Old Testament. Much of the Bible, the New Testament doctrines that are taught, they use Old Testament illustrations. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Did he write that for the ox's sake or for our sake? No, he wrote that for our sakes, right? When the Bible talks about as an eagle, so the Lord, when the Bible talks about the sower going forth to sow, when the Bible talks about all these agrarian things, it's so they understand, hey, this has practical application. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen doth gather her chicks, but ye would not. People that are familiar with watching a chicken protect her young, you get how that works. That's how the Lord is. Well, in this circumstance, and I'm sorry to bore you with a little bit of history, but you remember the children of Israel. They're brought out of Egyptian bondage. They're taken into the promised land. And Joshua, the general, leads them against the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites and all the Ite boys. And they conquer the south and the Philistines in the west. And they go up north. And they get all the way up to the Lebanese mountains and Mount Hermon there. And then over to the east, back over. And then they have the Bethel and Shiloh and then they get together and they say, we're going to divide the land now. God's given you seed and land, and here's the promises of God, and you're going to have cities you built not and vineyards you planted not, and I'm going to give you this land for an inheritance. And they divide up. Here's Benjamin and Judah, and hey, the tribe of Levi gets to be right by the temple, and then over here is Naphtali, and then up here is Dan, and each of the tribes goes to their inheritance, and they get this segment of land in the promised land, except for Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They're over on the east where it's a well-watered plain for their cattle. All of that to say, when we get to this, and I'm just painting a little bit of a frame around the picture we're going to look at. The tribe of Dan goes to their inheritance, but they say, hey, our inheritance is too small for us. They, as you look in Judges 18, the first verse or two, hey, we don't have enough land. We've got more people than land, and we're going to have to expand our territory. And they're in kind of a fix. They can't go down south or west because they're going to be taking you away from one of their Jewish brothers. So they got to find more land to conquer. There is this beautiful spot that we're going to look at. It was named in the Bible four different things: Laish, Leshem, Dan, and Caesarea Philippi. Those four names are all, right? Council Bluffs used to be called something else, didn't it? Right? And then they renamed it. Well, that's the way it was with this place, Laish. Now, imagine, here's just the circumstance. The tribe of Dan needs to broaden their inheritance, and they send out spies, and they come to this place called Laish, Leshem, and they conquer it, and they name it Dan. That's how the city got named Dan. And then later, during the time of Christ's ministry, it was part of the Roman Empire, and they had named it Caesarea Philippi. And you'll remember it's only mentioned once in the New Testament, but Jesus and the disciples, you have the feeding of the 5,000 and all of that on the Sea of Galilee, and then they walk this 20 miles north up to Caesarea Philippi, and this is where, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that is? Imagine with me in the land of Israel up north, up by the headwaters of the Jordan River, the main tributary. Can you imagine if we come north of the Sea of Galilee and you come to the mountains and there's Mount Hermon, and it talks about the dew of Hermon because Hermon has snow on it year round. And the melting snow, you just have to be there. But this spot is the most fertile, beautiful spot in all of Israel. I've been there a couple times. And this spot has got this tremendous cave, and out of it comes this underground river that flows probably 12 feet wide right out of the heart of the earth and flows and gives bright, clear, cold, fresh water just coming gushing right out. And wow, all around it, you've got the most wonderful cropland. It's fertile. You've got the most beautiful trees and orchards. You've got all of these herds and flocks, and it's just an ideal spot. Temperate climate, tremendous soil, luscious fresh water. It's beautiful. And this spot is where the pagan religions would make pilgrimages to. And that cave, they carved niches in, and they put their little gods and their little idols when it was called Laish and Leshem. Why? Why? Because they said this is the place where life comes out of the earth. And they worshipped all of the things having to do with fertility, Ishtar, all the fertility gods, all the phallic symbols. Those of you that are adults, you understand a lot of the worship that the pagan religions had was centered around reproductivity and all of that. And so they called this the gate to the netherworld. They called this the place that life came. Up above it was Nimrod's forest. And this spot is the most ideal place to live. I mean, it's just perfect. Much of Israel is a desert, but this spot is just perfect. And so what's going to happen is the tribe of Dan sends spies to say, where could we possibly conquer? And they come to Laish, and they see this spot. And they're marveling, hey, why don't we take this spot? This would be easy to conquer. And they did, and they named it Dan. And so in the passage, what's happening is the spies come, they see the land, and they go back and say, let's go conquer that city. And I'm only using this as a practical illustration. What made that city easy to conquer? If an enemy wanted to overtake you, what would make you vulnerable? And then I'm going to apply it to this guy right here. You see, if Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, if it says, be sober, be vigilant, your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Imagine the spies looking this over, scrutinizing this, analyzing this, appraising this, assessing this. If we wanted to attack that, what would make it vulnerable? So we're just going to take an Old Testament example and make application, then we're going to go beat the Methodists to the restaurant. So we got... All right. So I told you to turn to Judges 18, and I've given you a little frame around the picture. And so if you kind of get what we're going to read here, verse number 1 of chapter 18, in those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go, search the land. Who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. Skip down a couple verses. Verse number 6. And the priest said unto them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein you go. Now watch, verse 7 is where we'll spend our time today. Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were in, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren, verse 8, to Zoro and to Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, What say ye? And they said, Arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. Are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure and to a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that's in the earth. And they went from thence of the family of the Danites out of Zoar and out of Eshtaol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim of Judah. And so, hear me carefully. They came back and said, we can take this. This is going to be a cinch. Imagine the most idyllic place, the most fertile land, the most beautiful scenery. Here you have the temperate climate at the base of a mountain. Lush pastures, large flocks, big herds, beautiful vineyards, orchards as far as the eye can see. And they said, let's go take that. That would be a great place. Let me ask you this. Does this guy have something worth protecting? Right? His future, his happiness, his family, his church name, his future wife and children. There is so much resting on this young man. The potential, what he could impact for Christ in eternity. His children, perhaps in the ministry, a godly wife by his side, training future pastors' wives. You don't know what God has in mind for this guy, but he's worth protecting. Whether he's in the ministry or not, hey, it might be he's the best engineer. He might be an attorney. He might be a Christian school teacher. I don't know what his natural bent or calling will be, but I know this. Satan wants to destroy this. Satan wants to destroy this. Be sober. Be vigilant. In other words, watch out. Be careful. Satan's looking for what he can destroy. And he's doing all too good a job at this batch of this generation, I promise you. So verse 7, the first thing I want to point out that made it vulnerable is it says, They departed and saw the people that were therein. And now watch what it says, verse 7 in the middle. How they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. Now hear me carefully. You have to know a little bit. Tyre and Sidon are the cities over by the seashore. And the Zidonians dwell right on the shore on the west side of Israel, right along the Mediterranean. But there is something special about that city, and that is Sidon was between this row of, and I'll call them mountains, 3,000-foot mountains, and the seaside. And in the seaside, there was these natural ridges out in the harbor. If someone wanted to come into their harbor, they had to come way north, come close to the shore, and carefully, slowly migrate to their harbor. And so if an enemy wanted to come from the sea to attack them, they were easy to defend against because we had this natural protection out in the harbor. And then on the mountainside to the east of the city, there was this ridge of mountains with only one avenue to come through, kind of a canyon or the Cumberland Gap, if you will. But here's just this one gap. Nobody can come over the mountains in any hordes or numbers because it's almost impassable. So they have to come through this one gap. So it's easy. It's relatively easy. You can protect the city of Sidon. You can be careless, carefree. You don't have to worry too much. Nobody can get us. Nobody can get us because we have this natural wall here and we have the sea over here. And so we can be careless. That's the word. Quiet and secure. They dwelt careless. But the people in Laish aren't like that. They don't have the protection of the water on the one side. They don't have the wall of mountains. They're a great, big, broad plain. And when the spies came and they saw, they didn't build a fence. They don't have walls. There are no gates. They haven't marshaled an army. There's nobody protecting it. They didn't hire Brink's security. They don't have a Ring doorbell. Nothing. Nothing. They dwell careless. Careless after the manner of the Zidonians. Hey, they had something. A gem of a location worth protecting. But they dwell careless. It's easier. Hey, don't build a gate, don't build a wall, don't marshal an army, don't have anybody protecting you, no security guards, no anything. Hey, we got all this lush beauty and bounty. Hear me carefully. Do you think that made them vulnerable? Right? Somebody want to take it? The Bible says, he that hath no rule over his all his own spirit is like a city without walls. The first line of defense that this young man has is to build his own walls of protection. He's responsible for his own care. We live in a victim mentality. We live in a day of blame everybody else. We live in a day of, I couldn't help it. Listen to me. He is responsible for his behavior. He's responsible to put up walls of protection. When I became the pastor, the first thing I did was put a door in my office that had a window in it. Nobody could wonder what I'm doing in there. You can look and see what I'm doing in there. When I became the pastor, I said, I'm never going to meet with another man's wife. Why? Who puts the walls in? We have computers in our church. We have a policy. If you go to any website that has any kind of immorality, that gets sent to our head deacon, and you get one warning, and then you're fired. And this is the warning. You say, why do you do that? Why do you do that? Because we're responsible to put up our own walls. Our character, our discipline. I have something worth protecting. I don't want to soil my marriage. I don't want to soil the testimony of Christ. I don't want to defile my children. I put some walls up. I put some boundaries up. They're mine. They're what I do. We have a campus, a university campus, where every spring between the dormitories, the girls sunbathe naked, sunny side up. I don't have to go on that street to go visit the hospital. I can go on a different street. You know who's responsible for doing that? I am. It's me. The Bible says here, they dwelt careless. All too often, our young people fall prey to the devil's devices, but it's because they were careless. They allowed some doors open, wrong music, wrong companions, wrong associations, wrong activities. Let's make sure our young people have impressed firmly, you have something worth protecting, but you have to value it. You have to protect it. It's on you to make the right decisions there. The second part of verse 7, it says they dwell careless like the Zidonians, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And verse number 7 in the middle, and there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. Hey, what's a magistrate? Well, we would call it the policeman or the government or the marshal. The magistrate. Hey, somebody enforcing the laws. Now listen to me. You might think, oh, I don't like all the rules and regulations. I don't like the cops. I don't trust. Listen to me. It's God's plan that there be another authority besides just you. because every person in their independence, in their autonomy, well, I don't think it's wrong to do this. And there's got to be a rule of law. Some people don't think it's wrong to molest little boys, but somebody's got to make a law. Somebody doesn't think it's wrong to take your possessions, but somebody's got to make a law, and there's got to be somebody to enforce it. No magistrate in the land to put them to shame in anything. You say, well, you know, I don't drink. Listen. There should be laws against public drunkenness and abuse of the neighbor and kidnapping. There should be laws, and somebody should enforce it, but not in Laish. Not in Laish. Oh, no. There's no magistrate in the land to put them to shame in anything. What happens when there's nobody enforcing rules? What if there's nobody that says, you ought to be ashamed? Now listen to me. It's not the police in your area. It's your pastor that plays the role of making people ashamed if they do sinful and wicked and vile things. There's a magistrate in the land. There's somebody that says, hey, right is right even if nobody's doing it. Wrong is wrong even if everybody's doing it. You can't do that and get by with it. There's a city up in northern Canada, 250 miles past the nearest road, up by Lake Athabasca, that was a kind of a gold rush town, like they had uranium rush there. And wow, this town, when they discovered uranium, it sprung up kind of out of nowhere, and there were 7,000 people that moved there, and they had car dealerships and bowling alleys and a high school and a sewer system and all of that. But when the mine petered out, people moved away except for about 200, 300 natives. But there's no policeman there. I've been there several times. Hear me? There's no policeman there. You go to a house, and here you see this house. It's got brown siding and blue siding and red siding. And then you look over here, and the brown house is missing siding, and the blue house is missing siding, and the red house is missing siding. I'm not lying. Hey, they had a nice fire station, a nice fire truck, but the fire truck is missed the bridge on the side of the road. It's down in the creek, the engine roaring, the transmission torn out, two drunk guys, blind drunk, stone drunk, foot on the accelerator, the engine roaring, and they discover it in the morning. How'd this happen? We don't know. We just found it here, and we were cold, so we climbed in. So now we don't have a fire truck. I'm door knocking. I go to a house. It's a ramshackle affair, but boy, I get in, and there, wow, look at this. They got this beautiful maple hardwood floor. Finished, perfect. It's just, I mean, look at this, but a little antenna went up when I saw that it didn't quite go all the way to the walls, and the edges of the floor were a little bit frayed, and sure enough, right near the kitchen, there's a red line painted. Until you go to the high school gymnasium, and there's a 15 by 12 square hacked out with a chainsaw out of the gymnasium floor. When there's nobody to put you to shame in anything, when there's nobody there to rebuke you when you do sinful things, there's no end of the stuff they can get. Don't worry. Every other month, the RCMP, Royal Canadian Mounted Police, they come up to this village. But to get the moose off the runway and to get the snow, why, they have to call and say, hey, we're coming the second Thursday of next week, and they make all the plans. You think there's any chance to hide the liquor, the drugs, right? He's only going to come and walk around. for a half a day, and then he's going to leave. Hey, you don't worry. You're not going to die of cancer. The leading cause of death is suicide. The second leading cause of death is drunkenness. The third leading cause of death is murder. There's not a virgin girl over the age of 12. It's a boar's nest. Not just sodomy, but dads with daughters, incestuous relationships, people, adults, having relations on the couch in front of all their kids. The kids are watching mom and dad, watching TV. There's three channels, pornographic channels, broadcast up in the middle of godforsaken nowhere. You say, how is that possible? You put no magistrate in the land. I've been places where there's no rule of law. And let man have his way. Let all the shenanigans flourish. Hey, when they came and looked at Laish and they said, hey, they dwell careless after the manner of Sidonians. And there's no magistrate in the land to put them ashamed of anything. That's a curse. That's not freedom. That's not unbridled freedom. That's a curse. That makes you vulnerable. Hey, listen, God not only gave him a mind and a Bible and a conscience and Christian friends and Bible-believing teachers and a pastor. Hey, thus saith the Lord, the body's not for fornication, but for the Lord. Thou shalt not steal. The Ten Commandments are alive and well. Hey, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The protection afforded this young man is a Bible-believing church and pastor. There's a magistrate in this land. There's somebody to make you feel ashamed if you're going to do wicked, rotten, sinful things. This is a gift of God Almighty to this man. Not only his conscience, not only creation, not only the Bible, not only Christian witness, but an authority to make him feel ashamed if he... I wouldn't give you a dime for a pastor that wasn't a leather-lunged preacher against the sins of this generation. Somebody's got to stand up on their hind legs and say, that is wrong. But that's a gift to our young people, and they need to be in church and under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Why? Because that's going to protect them from destroying their own lives, destroying their own testimony, bringing reproach on Christ. There's a third thing in that verse 7. It says they dealt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. Hey, carefully listen. If you're not going to have your own army, then you better be friends with somebody that has an army. If you're not going to build your own walls, then you better have somebody that's going to come to your defense. You better have somebody. When America declared their independence and we were fighting against the superior power, England, we at least made a league with France. That's where the Statue of Liberty comes from. Hey, we'll get our guns, we'll get our uniforms, we'll get gunpowder, we'll get help, we'll get troops, we'll get soldiers from France, we'll get ships from France. We're going to have, if we can't do it on our own, then we're going to get help. There's a sign that I saw and I like that says, you may not believe in guns and you may not own a gun. But when you hear a noise in your kitchen downstairs at midnight, you're going to get on the phone and call somebody who does believe in guns. Right? Right? What if you dwell and you say, I don't need friends. I don't care about anybody else. I'm a law to myself. What happens? You're vulnerable to attack. And God gives him not just a conscience and not just a pastor, but he gives him Christian family, Christian companions, Christian associates. Why? Why? Because the Bible says, bury one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. The Bible talks about we're in a body relationship in the local church. Hey, we're meant to help them. When a child is going through difficult times, when they're facing trials, if they have trouble at their home, they have trouble in other circumstances, maybe. I mean, look, we had a girl in our youth department that had cystic fibrosis. Don't you know how valuable Christian friends were? We had young people that came from the most regrettable of circumstances. Don't you suppose finding a good, godly Christian companion that would pray with them and love them and encourage them and bring a Bible to bear, don't you suppose that was of infinite value to that young person? Hear me carefully. Laish is easy to take. We can conquer it. Look, they're careless. They didn't build any walls. There's no magistrate in the land to make them feel ashamed. They dwell far from any man. They have no business with any man. We can take that city. You know why it was named Dan the very next year? Because it was that vulnerable. It's no longer called Leshem. It's no longer called Laish. Now it's called Dan. You know why? Because they rose up. 600 men went and took the most perfect spot in all the land of Israel and conquered it for themselves. I grieve when I see our young people off in the devil's trophy case and I say, that didn't have to happen. God's told us you got to have walls of your own making. You've got to have a magistrate to put you ashamed. Somebody, I don't care who you are, a God-given pastor, you ought to be ashamed if you're going to do wicked and sinful things. And there ought to be a man of God that calls you to account for it. And then you're going to need Christian companions so that when you are tempted, your friends say, hey, don't go down that road. When you are failing, your friends say, hey, I'll pray for you. I don't want you to ever fall in that trap. Hear me. You watch a young person that starts to get careless in his behavior and then starts laying out of church and starts choosing companions that are not godly young people in the youth group, and you may as well write Ichabod right across his forehead. Because why? God already told us what it's going to take to protect him. And he's choosing to walk away from God's protection. And when we see so many of them living in the world, living carnal lives, addicted to drugs and tobacco and alcohol, living, shacking up with their girlfriend, living sinful, wicked, vile lives. We say, how could that happen? They were in church. Well, how could you possibly take a place like Laish? Here's what would make it easy. Arise, arise. You're going to come to hey, let's get after it. If that's going to be available, we'll take it. Folks, this relationship between a Bible-believing church and the members, and I'm saying particularly the youth group, it's impossible to exaggerate how important and valuable a good, solid, Bible-believing church is to the health and future of our young people. I'd like heads bowed and eyes closed today, and Colton, you can go. Thank you so much. Arise, arise. Are you still? You're going to come to a large land. where there's no want of anything. We can have it all. We can take them. I'm here this morning, and listen, I am passionate that we need to invest in our young people. We need to protect and guide and preach to. We need to teach and admonish. We need to exemplify and encourage. We need to do everything we can for our precious young people. The world doesn't revolve around them, but they are the centerpiece of the target of Satan himself trying to destroy our churches, our testimony, and our ministries.